you haven't taken the children to children's church, you may do that. The first, I'm preaching on the divine scheme. The first, this is the fourth of a series. The first message, and I would like you to get the tapes and to hear them. We made extra if you've missed any of them. The first one, I don't remember the name of it, but it was had to do with the beginning and the wrap-up of the divine scheme. And I drew a lot of it from Genesis. And we ended up in Revelation, and we saw paradise lost and paradise restored. And we saw the plan and the scheme of God. And in the second one, we saw the feast of Passover and of Pentecost and of Tabernacle. And not only understood them better from a historical and a typological basis, but saw the revelatory prophetic picture of the church of Jesus Christ, and also saw spiritual application in the heart of the believer, and it was loaded with data. The first one was too, and this was also just loaded with information that that some of you may even want to hear again, but I would like you to make sure that you've heard this. The third one about last week was typology in the divine scheme, and it had to do a lot with the balance and the reasons for typology and the extent of it and the scope of it and the underlying of the whole is a background message, and I would like you to hear that if you haven't. The message this morning is not as deep and profound as these three, or nor as future ones will be, but because this is a part of last week, I didn't get a chance to bring. This is an example of typology of Christ in Noah and the Ark. I may spend the next week or two with examples. I'm not sure. So we're going to take an example. First, I want you to stand and ask God's blessing with me upon the word. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you might anoint thy servant. Lord, because thou art worthy and thy people need to know thy word. We need to apply thy word. And I ask you, Lord, that you'll teach us this morning through thy word. I pray that you'll honor thy word and that you'll glorify thyself. Lord, we pray that thou will anoint, O God, every heart to receive, and that Jesus might be lifted up, and that we might be motivated to reach out and be the man of God that you would want us to be in this last hour. I pray, Lord, now that you might breathe thy word upon, Lord, this congregation, and anoint thy servant, Lord, that he might have ready speech. Lord, he might be quickened by the Holy Ghost to bring forth the word of God in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. This is part 2 of the divine scheme. The message is typology, a part of the divine scheme. And the subtitle of this subtitle would be Noah, the type of Jesus Christ. In the message this morning the Lord gave by the Spirit, he said, I'm looking for a people who will let loose of everything in this world. Do you know God's looking for a people that will let loose of everything in this world system? Noah had to let loose of everything in this world system. He came to the realization that there wasn't going to be a life that he could enjoy any longer in the old world. That where his home, his furniture, his situation, whatever he had, the chickens out in the yard and all the rest, that was going to come to that age was coming to a close. He was going to have to put his heart, take his heart out of this world, so to speak, and put it into the ark. And he was going to have to spend the rest of his life in a new world in which the old things had passed away, in which there was a new life. And he's going to have to start over again with a new life. That's what we have to do. God's called us to do that, to put away the old life and to put our affections and our life into the ark, into Christ, and to start out a new life with him. We've got to let loose of everything in the old life. Now, the Old Testament is full of the New Testament, full of it. And the New Testament is full of the Old Testament because they make one divine scheme. The entire Old Testament is lived out as a type. The Old Testament lives were lived out. They lived out the plan of salvation. Did you know that? Noah lived out the plan of salvation. Moses lived out the plan of salvation. David lived out the plan of salvation. Joseph lived out the plan of salvation. Daniel lived out the plan of salvation, and so forth, so forth, and so forth. The whole Old Testament lived out the plan of salvation. And through the whole Old Testament, you'll see Christ. Now, you may not see it all now, but the more you become aware of these things, the more you begin to understand typology in the Word of God by His Spirit, the more you will see Jesus in every passage. The more you'll be able to see how it all fits into one divine scheme. I used to have a pastor who used to say, this is a living book, cut it anywhere and it'll bleed. Well, at least we can say that in an analogy, you can put the knife any place and you'll see the blood of Jesus Christ there. There is no place in this book that you won't see the blood of Jesus Christ. No place, once you get to know the book. We're going to show you this morning that Noah, and Noah is not the most outstanding type of Christ. Moses is the more outstanding type of Christ. Joseph is the more outstanding type of Christ. Even David is the more outstanding type of Christ. But we're going to take Noah. It's fairly short. We're going to look at, as time permits, we can have time, 15 ways in which Noah was a type of Jesus Christ. And not only a type of Jesus Christ, but an example for the saints, an example for us to live. I'm going to be quoting New Testament scriptures, I'm going to ask you to stay in the Old Testament in Genesis so you can stay with me. We'll give you the scriptures in the New Testament for those taking notes. First of all, Noah, his name means rest. Isn't it strange that his name should mean rest? Why should his name mean rest? Now, today, we name our children after euphony, after, well, it sounds, you know, Annabelle, I like the name of it, I read a novel one time, or a certain person in the Bible, or something, that had that name, and I like that name, the sound of it rings good. But the names used to have a meaning, and God put within their heart to name their children in many, many, many instances, what he did, because it was to portray a truth. They didn't understand. They probably didn't even know that God put it in their heart to name them in many cases. And some cases he specifically told them. And it leaves many Christians, especially non-spirit-filled Christians, baffled. And so they wondered, well, I wonder if the name came to mean that after the event happened, because how would he know? But God knows, and God led. For example, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. The name already meant that. The name already meant Yahweh the Savior. Call him that, for this is what he's going to be. Call his name Elijah, not because he is Elijah, but because there is an Elijah which is supposed to come, the Elohim, which is Jehovah is Elohim. So call his name that to portray the truth. Noah's name was called Rest because he was a type of him that would give rest. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he was a type of the great rest giver. There will be a rest in him, in the ark of safety. In Genesis chapter 5, and in verse 29, as the first scripture this morning, we read, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. The Lord hath cursed the ground, but this one, Noah, shall be a comfort to us. He would be a comforter because Jesus said in John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. The Greek there is not the parakletos, which is the usual word for comforter, meaning a advocate or a lawyer or an intercessor would go on your behalf, but orphanos, orphans, fatherless. I won't leave you fatherless. I will come unto you as your father. I won't leave you little children without a father. And so God came to us in Jesus, where also God came to them in Noah to bring them deliverance. Noah is a, and thirdly, he's a type of Christ in that he delivered his house, all of sons, from destruction. Even as Jesus did. In Hebrews 3:6, speaking about us, it says, whose house are we? Jesus delivered his house too. Whose house are we? In 1 John 3:2, he said, now we are the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. Noah delivered his sons, even as Jesus is delivering his sons. He is the great deliverer. In chapter 6 and verse 8, we read, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. In what respect? In the respect that he was delivered. The world was wicked and drowned, but he found grace, unmerited favor, and he was delivered. So also we, and so also Christ. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, with strong cryings and tears, that Jesus cried with strong cryings and tears to be saved from out of, from out of death, and he was heard in that which he feared. Jesus cried, not that he might be saved from power, from death, and was heard, because he did die, but act from out of by resurrection from the dead. Noah also was found grace and was saved, was buried up in the ark, was saved from the flood. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, and I might also mention that we also, being his house, are delivered. And we also are to deliver the sons that as sheep, the little lambs that we bring forth. And also we found grace in the eyes of God. And we are being delivered also from hell. And in verse 9, the scripture says, Genesis 6:9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. He was just, equal balance. He was perfect, full mature in his generation. Not in all generations, but in his own generation, he was considered a perfect man. Now, in Acts 3:14, we read concerning Jesus that he was the Holy One and the just. And the just. He was a just man. He was equal weight. He was not a respecter of Pharisees, of any persons, or anyone else. Also, we find in Hebrews 4:15 that he was without sin. In Hebrews 7:26, he was undefiled. Now, when it says that he was a just man, the Hebrew word means uncontaminated, like water is uncontaminated. It means pure, pure water. It's water that has no mixture of anything else. It's only hydrogen and oxygen in a 1-to-2 ratio. It has nothing else in it. It's pure water. Jesus was pure. He was uncontaminated. There was no mixture of sin in him like there is in us. He was completely uncontaminated. Now, we also legally are pure because we're in him. He's forgiven us. Though our sins be as scarlet, we are as white as wool. Should be as white as wool and as driven snow. And also, experientially, we are called to live a pure life and to grow up into him and let our conversation and our manners be pure also, as befitting the heavenly citizenship. In verse 9, we read also that Noah walked with God. And we know that Jesus walked before his heavenly Father, perfect, his will being swallowed up in the will of his Father. And we know that we also are called to walk with God. The seventh way in which Noah is a type of Christ is that he saved all who would heal. He preached. He kept preaching a judgment to come. And deliverance was available. And everybody was heard, which was his household. Those that would believe were saved. He saved seven people, which is a number of perfection, his household, namely his sons and the daughters. And himself being the eighth one, which is a number of new beginnings. Christ was the new beginning. He was the eighth one. And he's going to save all that should be saved. That's the seven. That's all those that will heal. Whosoever will is the seven. And himself being the eighth one, the new number of new beginnings. John 6:37 said, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said that. No, cast nobody out of the ark that came and accepted by faith and believed. But come the judgment day, it was too late. Same as when the door was shut, it was too late. Matthew 1:21, Jesus said, you shall call, no, the scripture says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Noah saved his people, his sons. Those that were sons, those who became sons were saved. And those that came in and took the name of their sons, the daughters, were saved. They weren't his sons, but they came in and took the name of the son and joined them and became one with them, and they were saved. We also ought to been called to go out and by the foolishness of preaching, by the lowliness of it, to save those that will heal, who will become sons of God and take his name. And we also ought to have a new beginning, to be the new beginning, a man, that new man in Christ. Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:21 was said to be the first fruit. He had the new creation. He was the first fruit. He was that new beginning, that eighth one. Noah had faith in God's word. So did Christ. Matthew 5:18, he said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. And he said many, many times, it stands written. It is written. In the Greek, it stands written. He showed forth, Noah showed forth works. His faith was made manifest in works. He didn't just preach it, he built the ark. He proved that he believed what he's preaching. He prepared an ark. John 17:4, Jesus said, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. He went about doing the will of his Father and the works of God, not just preaching and theories, but healing the sick and doing the work of God and being an example to them. Noah preached and he warned. And in Mark 6:12, we read concerning Jesus that he preached that all men should repent. Jesus preached that all men should repent, same as Noah did. We also are to have faith in God's word. We are to have works. We are also to preach and to warn others of the judgment to come and this common salvation, the deliverance that is available. The eighth way in which Noah is a type of Christ is that Noah was rewarded by God. He became an heir of righteousness. He was rewarded with a new earth without sin. Didn't have to put up with those old Canaanites any longer that were constantly vexing his righteous soul. They were gone. And there was a new world with just he and his sons. And Christ also, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that, talking about the Son, whom God hath appointed heir of all things, he also is to be rewarded. Revelation 21:27 talks about, there shall no wise enter into the new city anything that which defileth or maketh a lie, nothing which defileth. And so Noah stepped out as the eighth person on the eighth day into a new world in which all the old flesh was gone. All the old sin that was gone. It was a new world. It had all been drowned. It was just a new life to start all over again. And we find out that into the new Jerusalem, in which Christ is the one who shall be the great Noah of that time, when we shall cross that judgment time of, in the ark of safety and in him, and in that judgment day, I want to be hidden in the ark. And I want to land on that shore in which there is nothing that defileth or maketh a lie. Number 9, Noah trusted him alone. I mean, God trusted Noah alone to save the world. Not that his own energy and God wasn't the Savior, but he was working through men. He was working through Noah to preach. He was working through Noah to warn the sons and others. He was working through Noah to get others to help him build the ark. And to build the ark, and to bring the animals into the ark, and to implement God's plan, he was trusting in Noah to do all those things. God trusted in the greater Noah, Jesus Christ, to save the world. He gave his only begotten Son. He trusted in him alone to save the world. And God is now, as Christ, in this typology of the Elijah which has been caught up, Jehovah's Elohim, his mantle, his office has fallen upon us Elisha's. And our job now is to carry forth as an extension of his hands and his ministry and to preach what he preached, and we also are entrusted to save the world. God sought for the foolishness of preaching to save mankind. He's put it in our hands to do so. The tenth way in which Noah is a type of Christ is that Noah was put over the world, over the new earth, that new world. He was the leader. He was the patriarch. He was the one who was over it. His sons were under him and their wives. Even as Hebrews 2:8 says, all things should be put under his, Christ's feet. God also, we shall be heirs and joint heirs with him. It should be put under our feet as well. We shall have dominion. Even as he has made man beginning to have dominion, we shall someday have dominion, which God has ordained in the beginning. The 11th way in which Noah is a type of Christ is that he was a provider. He provided for the needs of the people during that time of tribulation. And he provided the way of escape out from among the temptation that came upon the whole world. That's why everyone that dwelt on the face of the whole earth. You may recognize that from Revelation chapter 3, speaking about the Philadelphian church age, whose church age we are living in. In John 6:48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We know he was Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh that was provides, the provider. The 12th way, and we also will be a provider of eternal life for mankind through Jesus Christ, and him through us. The 12th way in which Noah became a type of Christ, we see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Can you say that? You say, well, sure, Jesus can do those things. This is Noah. He wasn't even baptized in the Holy Ghost. He wasn't even a charismatic, but he followed God. He did all that God asked him to do. He obeyed in all. In John 15:10, we read that Jesus said, I have kept my Father's commandments. I have kept my Father's commandments. He did all that his Father asked him to do. We are also called to do the same. In chapter 8 and verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and every burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. He offered a sacrifice unto God. In Ephesians 5:2, we read that Jesus had given himself for an offering and a sacrifice. He gave himself an offering and a sacrifice. We also to offer ourselves an offering, a living sacrifice, on the altar, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The 13th way in which Noah is a type of Christ, we find in chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He blessed them, and they began to multiply after their own kind. He was blessed with sons, and the sons' sons, and so forth. Romans 8:17 says that we shall be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. His sons became heirs with him. We also are become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We also have sheep to begat lambs, to be healthy sheep, to increase. We also are to be blessed as sons of God, and also to bring forth our own children, which are to bless God and be blessed of him, and win others as children in the faith, also be blessed of God. 14th way, we see in chapter 9, verse 8 and 9. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. We find that God made a covenant with Noah and with his sons, with his Noah and his sons. In Hebrews 13:20, we read that through the blood of the everlasting covenant, see, there's been an everlasting covenant. God has made a covenant with us. We are a covenant people, and we are supposed to be a covenant-keeping people. We're people of the name, meaning that we have his ownership. We have entered into a covenant relationship with God. And we are in the covenant with His only begotten Son. We are in that covenant with Him. And God has made that covenant. I'm glad that God has made a covenant with us. It's our only safety. And lastly, in 1 Peter 2:5, we read that Noah was called the preacher of righteousness. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And His righteousness. We are to be seekers of righteousness. And Jesus preached righteousness. And in 1 John 2:1, said Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ was righteous, and He preached righteousness. Noah was righteous in his generation, and he preached righteousness. And it was a type of Christ. And we also are called to be righteous. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And to preach that righteousness to others, the right living. I want to mention, without using scriptures, and very briefly, 8 ways in which the ark is a type of Christ. First of all, the ark was a divine provision before the judgment came. God made a provision to save man before judgment fell. And Jesus is the provision of God made. He is the ark of safety. He is the refuge in the storm. And I want you to notice that that ark was large enough for everyone. Jesus, I'm glad, is big enough for everyone. We don't have to say, "Well, he's my bridegroom. I'm jealous of you also." There's no jealousy in Christ. We don't have to worry about the fact that we want other people to be part of the bride too. Now, this is not normal for a bride to want somebody else to share her husband. But he is big enough for all. There's no jealousy in him. And he didn't say, no, people praying, wait a minute, we're jammed. The New Jerusalem is going to be so jammed as it is, we just don't have room anymore. We just can't provide. I'm sorry, there's no more room. The Jehovah's Witnesses have said that. They believe that the 144,000 are the only ones going to heaven. And they believe that everybody else after that, if you're Jehovah's Witnesses, will have a part in the millennium on this earth, in the kingdom, new kingdom. And, 15, 20 years ago, I read in the newspaper, they had a national meeting in New York City, and they said something like there's 138 openings left and 144,000. Since that time, they are all filled up. I asked the Jehovah's Witness one time, a number of years ago, I said, "Where did Jehovah's Witnesses get the list of all these names, 144,000? Did you include people who lived in the time of Christ, the time of Paul?" I said, "Is Paul one of them? Is he on the list? Do you happen to know? And were there other people who lived at the time of Paul? Do you know every saint that's ever lived down through the ages? How do they happen to decide who's in the list? They've got lists. They've got actual names written, 144,000 of them. And it's all full now. So if you want to, you join them if you don't even go to heaven because you're just full." And but I'm glad that God's New Jerusalem and Jesus Christ is big enough for whosoever will. Whosoever will to the Lord may come. The ark was immense. It was huge. It was the size of some of these tankers today in size. And like I said before, somewhat kidding, when God asked Noah to build the ark, he didn't say, "How, Lord?" He said, "Wow, Lord." See, he never asked questions. But that's a big order. Him and his three sons, I want you to go out here and build a huge freighter, enormous freighter. It was bigger than the average small freighters that used to, Liberty ships that used to have around 5,000 tons. It was bigger than that. It was a big freighter. I did some calculations to see how much work they would have to do per year per day to see. And the numbers escaped me somewhat. I figured it lineal foot-wise and vertical-wise. And it's reasonable. If you assume 120 years, which most people assume, I can't remember the exact figures, but it was something like 4 inches a day in height or something like this, or linear feet of, and so much, I can't remember the exact figures, but it's a reasonable figure that can be done. But it's an enormous task for a long period of time. Well, we are also to preach and to warn and to build the house of God over a whole lifetime, whatever this period of time is. It's big, but there's enough time to do it. There's enough time. And, well, what if a lot more people would have been saved? He would have built a bigger ark. But suppose they all would have accepted the Lord. He wouldn't have needed an ark. If every man had walked righteous in the time of Adam, he would still be in the garden. That's right. He would have been able to take his people home without, he wouldn't have to even send Christ. He wouldn't have to have a sacrifice. There would be no mortgage to pay back. There would be nothing to redeem. There would be nothing, no reconciliation needed because no one had ever turned, he would never have turned his back on his people. There would have been no broken covenant. There would have been no putting away of his people. But no, at 1 month they would already have kept the unity. There would be no making man into the likeness of God. We would have already come into the likeness of God. Number two, the ark was not self-propelled. It had no motor. It had no sails. It had no oars. You didn't see them rowing like the old rowing vessels. It was guided only by God. God landed it right on a certain mountain on the mountain range of Mount Ararat. On the whole range. It was guided by God. Christ was completely guided by God. He was not a self-propelled vessel. He did not come upon the scene doing his own thing. And we also not to be self-propelled. We to let God guide us through the storm and land us upon high. Praise the Lord. To build the ark, trees were cut down. Tree is a type of humanity. Christ is a tree that was cut down. To build the ark. He was chopped down when he was still young on Calvary. The ark was made of gopher wood. Gopher wood is something like cedar, except a much better grade of wood. Cedar lasts and lasts and won't decay. That's same as gopher wood, except gopher wood is a harder wood. It has more structural strength than cedar. It has a higher fiber stress, as the architects would say. And Christ was that good wood that was not allowed to come into decay. Scripture, he did not see corruption. One of the promises, he was not to see corruption like other men who died. And the ark was pitched. And my father has brought out the truth in times past that the strangeness of that Hebrew word kapher, meaning a covering, in other senses, a covering in this case means pitched. It was the covering. The ark was pitched to keep the flood out. Jesus Christ was that kapher. He's our covering. He's our atonement, that propitiation, which means a covering. He's as a mercy seat on top of the shadowing or covering the law in the ark of the covenant, the ark that was in the Holy of Holies that they carried. That ark had a law to judge us, and a great slab of gold across it with the two cherubims beaten out of the same work, the wings were spreading over, was Christ, who is the mercy seat, keeping us from being condemned by the law. He is our covering. He is our pitch in the ark. He's our cover. That which keeps the flood tide out. When you call upon him, he'll make a way of escape from every flood tide that shall come through and come upon you. Fourthly, man was invited into the ark for a season, only for a season. There came a day when the scripture says, and Yahweh shut the door. It says, Elohim said, build the ark, but Yahweh shut the door. The God of all might, the God of all gods said, build the ark, I'm going to send the flood. But the same God, by his name Yahweh, which is a covenant God, he shut the door and kept him safe. And then it says, and Yahweh remembered Noah, the covenant-keeping God. Not just the God of all power, not just Elohim, but by his name Yahweh, the one who is in that covenant relationship, that Jesus, Yahweh, the Savior, that God of who has become our salvation, who looks after us, who is whatever we need to be, the I Am. We find also that there was one door into the ark. It was in the side. Jesus said, I am the door. And that door came through the side of Christ. It was punctured by the spear for us. It became our own. We have one door, so we have to go through the Calvary. You can't go through the door of Jesus Christ except you come through the side. Through the work on Calvary. There's no other way to do it. You can't just believe he was a good man. You can't just believe in him as a good person on the scene. You have to surrender yourself and come by the blood-sprinkled way. Sixthly, the ark had three stories. All the fullness of the Godhead, theotes, meaning the divine essence, or the divine essence. All the fullness of the divine essence dwelt in Christ, the scripture says. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. By Godhead, it means the divine essence. That's what the Greek word means, theotes, is divine essence. And so we are baptized into his name. Go out and baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So the book of Acts says they all went out and baptized in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus said, I have manifested thy name that thou hast given me, in John 17. Thy name that thou hast given me. And what was his name? Jesus. Why should you call his name Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah, the Savior. He's Emmanuel, which being interpreted as El, the God of the Old Testament, with us. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He was God manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. We see God through the face of Jesus Christ. These are all scriptures that teach us that he was God of the Old Testament. We find also that in the seven, that God, the ark came through the storm safe. I want to read you one scripture in connection with that in Psalms chapter 42 and verse 7. 42 and verse 7 says, deep, and this is concerning Christ, who also went through the greatest storm that humanity has ever suffered, went through. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. This is Christ speaking in anticipation to David, to a song given by the Holy Ghost, speaking of the greater David. He talked about him as the ark going through the flood. And he said, all the noise of thy waterspouts and the waves have gone over me. See, the ark was in a great, huge deluge, and the rain from heaven, he broke, the firmament of heaven was open, and he broke up the cisterns of the deep. And when he broke up the cisterns of the deep, the scripture says, and the fountains of the deep, water spouts came out. They came gushing out. And he broke the firmament, and they came rushing down. And all thy deep calleth in the deep, clear to the top of the mountain, over the mountains it went. The noise of thy water spouts gushing up, and he broke open the fountain of the deep from inside the earth. Men dwell for water. God broke up great fountains and let it gush up. And all thy waves and billows are gone over me. As the ark was in this great storm, he was that ark that went through the storm. He died on Calvary, became the sin sacrifice. Every dirty, rotten, filthy lion, every demon, every dirty, rotten, devilish sin that the world had ever committed was imputed to him. And he who knew no sin became sin legally. And he began to feel very far away from home, as the Greek New Testament says. And sweat great drops as of blood, and almost died before he ever got to Calvary, and was willing to go into death, and being the greater Moses, blot my name out, and save Israel if necessary. But he was heard in that which he feared, eternal separation from God, and was saved because he was a perfect son. Hallelujah. The greater Noah, who was perfect in his generation. And then lastly, the mountain rested upon the mountaintop. It rested upon high. And they looked up, they saw, and the waters went down, they saw the ark flew up on top of the mountain upon high. And after the great judgment was over, we see Jesus, God set him down upon high, way up on top. Hallelujah. The mountain represents power. He's on top of all power. And in a land without sin. Praise the Lord. Now, one more comment I want to make. And I realize this message this morning is, it's just an example, just one of the examples of how typology fits into the divine scheme. The flood is a triple type. Number one, it's a type of baptism. It's a type of all the old flesh being buried, old sins going down and being buried and staying under the water. And those that came up out of the water were believers. The new man, only the new man was on top, came out of the water. But all the old men are buried. Secondly, it's a type of the great tribulation that's to come. Now, just before the flood, there's a man named Methuselah who lived a long, long time. And his name meant, judgment shall come at my death. And the year he died, the flood came. Now, there was a man named Enoch who walked with God and was not, for God took him. In that connection, Enoch is a type of the out-translated saint. Methuselah portrays the truth that at his death, the flood comes, and the flood is the great judgment, and Noah and his sons in the other connection are then a type of those that go through the great tribulation. The saints that have to go through the great tribulation, not having been caught up like Enoch did before. And then thirdly, it's a type of the great last judgment that's to come. That great judgment coming upon the whole earth, to try all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, and only those that are in Christ shall be saved, and shall come through into a new land. Now, no type, as I said, no story is perfect in itself. The typology part is perfect, because only the part that applies is a type. The other part doesn't apply. But there's a triple significance here. My last comment is that typology is a part of the divine scheme of God. It's part of God's great plan. And it all points to Christ. It always points to Christ. It keeps glorifying Christ. Over and over, Jesus Christ is glorified. And furthermore, it teaches us faith. As we begin to see it in all these connections, we also can have faith that God is going to do the same thing and bring us through the same way. It also teaches us how to live. Even as they lived and stood for God as men of God, we also ought to live by those same examples and allow God to bless us, knowing that God will bless us and use us and honor us and take care of us and exalt us even as they. And when they do wrong, He will correct us as they, and He will see us through even as they. And so these things become ready parables, pictures, truths laid down that we might remember them easily because they're in story form and not just abstract truths. And we might be able to hold them in our hearts. And God wants us to see more than history and see more than the boy with his coat of many colors. He wants us to see that this is Jesus with a many of a splendid, each color portraying a very part of his life. And he was in all areas, he was beautiful, you see. And all these things are to portray the wonderfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say, as you stand, if you will, please, right now, and someone come to the piano. May I say that as we review these truths that are quite simple in themselves, that we take stock of them. I know that this message this morning wasn't profound, didn't have all the many factors that the others maybe had and others will, but it does portray a truth in Jesus Christ. And it portrays, it puts forth an example that we are to follow. It puts something out that we are to look at, and that we are also, by example, to have faith in. We are to see the goodness of God. We are to see the mercy of God. We are also to see the judgment of God. We are to see how God hates sin. We are to see how God will work for one who will love Him. What God will do, the enormous things God will do for those that are walk with God. We'll see that it pays to serve God. We'll see that God has a plan. We'll see that God didn't just put Noah out there and forget about him. But He saw him the whole time. And during the time you're going through the storms and the testing of life, the flood can also represent the testings of your life. And as you're going through that, you can remember the story of Noah. And it can help you to remember that God sees you there and he'll see you through. You'll step out of that one of these days. Let's take to heart this simple message this morning. And let's say, Lord, we're glad for the divine scheme of God, your divine plan. And Lord, I'm going to walk worthy of the vocation for which you've called me. I'm going, Lord, to be walk worthy as the Noah in my day, as an ambassador of God. We are called to be a kingdom of ambassadors, kingdom of priests, a kingdom of witnesses. We are called to be Noahs in our generations. We are called to call to proclaim, to call out the good news of God, to be witnesses of Him, to be preachers of righteousness, to evangelize the world, tell of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's any here, that your Spirit is working upon, that there's a conviction in the heart the Holy Ghost is drawing, that, Lord, that this might be the very service in which they might come, having been drawn and convicted by the Holy Ghost, and make everything right with you, and begin to walk in righteousness, knowing that a great storm is coming upon our lives, upon each individual life, and upon the whole church, and upon the whole world, to try everyone that dwells in the face of the whole earth. We want to be in the ark of safety. We want to go through the out translation, like Enoch. We want to be safe in God. If there's anyone here, Lord, this morning that does not know you, I pray this morning they might confess their sins and accept you as their own personal Lord and Savior and find safety in the days to come. We know these are the last days. It isn't long. The old world is just headed for judgment. Is there anyone here this morning that would say by upraised hand, yes, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I've never surrendered my whole life to Him. I haven't turned my back on the world. I want to be a full Christian. I want God to change my life. I want to be a new creature in Jesus. I want to be born again. I want to have the joy and the peace that I've seen here this morning. I want God. I want Him to reveal Himself to me. Now give my life to Him. Would you raise your hand high? We'll help you. I want to be a Christian. Is there one? Can't take but a moment. If you're here, raise your hand very high. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to be a Christian. Yes, there's a hand right there. God bless you. You may put it down. Is there anyone else? Yes, I come to the crossroads of decision, and I can't live anymore like I'm living. I've messed my life up. I've got to find the right way. I've got to do what's right. I've got to have a peace in my soul. I can't have that storm inside. Can't keep searching. I've got to have the answer, and I'm willing to come this morning and believe that Jesus is my answer. Would you raise your hand high? Last call. Last call. The Spirit is calling you. I know almost everyone's saved, but if you're not, raise your hand high. This is your chance to get in. How many are Christians, but you feel the Holy Spirit is specifically goading you this morning to make a new dedication to Him? Would you raise your hand? All right, as music ministry takes the platform, I'm going to ask this gentleman, brother, just bring him right up if you will. Just come right up to the front here, and they'll help you just to confess your sins, just to tell Jesus that you're sorry, you want Him, you give your life to Him, you turn your whole life over to Him, you're going to do what He wants you to do. And others who feel that God has put upon your heart, just kneel right here at the altar with your son right here, will be fine. Right down here at the wood altar on the bench will be just fine, thank you. God bless you. You made the right decision. You're going to go out of this building this morning knowing that you've made peace with God, knowing that you're a son of God, knowing that you're saved, your life is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Being a new creature is the wisest thing you've ever done. We've all come the same way, every one of us, and we rejoice in it with you. And now, as we sing, we want others also to feel God tugging at your heart to come and pray, wait upon God. God bless you, each one.